Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and the mercy that you pour out to us. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to stay focused upon your word. That, Lord, the distractions and the things that come into our lives, Lord, they kind of deter us from following after you sometimes. When we focus on the distraction rather than on you. I pray, Father, that we would be disciplined within ourselves, that we would use every instance to discipline ourselves, to ignore those things around us and to focus totally upon you in our prayer time, in our reading time, in the times where we are serving you, Lord, with our lives. I pray, Father, that our flesh, when it rises up, would not be overshadowed with the Spirit that dwells within us. I pray, Father, that we would be listening intently for that still small voice that leads us and guides us. So, Father, I pray, pour out your Spirit upon us. And as we look into the things of your word, Lord, teach us. I pray, Father, that as your word goes out, it would go out with power. That it would have the power to transform lives from what we once were to what you would have us to be. And this is indeed the reason why we gather to hear your word, so that we would become into your image. So love us, Lord. Encourage us today. Fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll kind of do a recap of what we went through last week. Paul is addressing some issues that are going on in the Corinthian church. Things that, you know, if we look at these things, if we bring them down to a personal level, these things are happening within us each and every day. The battles that go through our lives. We want to do the things of God. We want to be God's witnesses in this world. But what happens is that our flesh gets in the way. Those desires are sometimes they're so overwhelming and so overpowering. If you've ever suffered through any kind of an addiction of some sort with drugs or alcohol or even tobacco. And you try to putting those things down, you know what it's like for your body to rise up and crave those things. Crave them to where you can't stand it anymore. And it takes a more powerful force to overcome those things. We can't do it in ourselves because we're addicted to it. It's the same thing with the pleasures of our own body. We want to pleasure ourselves. We don't want to deny ourselves anything. It's our nature to want. You know, I mean, that's why advertising is so popular, because they put things in front of you and you say, man, I want that. 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 And, you know, we can't afford everything. And yet we go out and we find ways of accumulating these things. And it's just the lust of the flesh, because we know that we're not going to take anything out of this world. We know this as believers. The Word tells us these things. We're not going to be taking anything out. There are no U-Hauls in funeral processions. Okay? It's all left behind for other people. So, what we want to do as believers, as walking in the Spirit, is deny ourselves, die to ourselves, so that we don't desire these things anymore, but we desire and crave those things of the Spirit. Now, the intellect is no different than the bodily appetites. We get hungry. We get thirsty. We desire to have things. Those are all physical things. But our mind sometimes plays against us as well. We know in our minds that what the Lord has for us is thousands and thousands of times better than anything that we could collect in this world. And yet, we will justify things in our own mind so that, okay, well, this is what the Lord wants me to have. This is what I know that yeah, it may go against what the Word of God says, but I know that I'm a special case and that I should have these things because I can handle it. Has anybody ever had those thoughts? Yeah, I'm going to venture into those things because, hey, I'm special. I can handle it. I'm not going to be taken in by those things. And it comes to find out that these are the very things that drag us down. Let no man deceive himself, verse 18 starts in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Talking about our worldly wisdom, talking about our intellect, our mind, those things that tell us what to do. When we're not listening to the Spirit, we're going to be listening to our mind. We're going to assess situations. And Paul is going to address how we assess situations. With our mind, we look around us and we see, oh, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. If I do this, then this is going to happen and then I'll do that and that and that. And I got my plan all laid out. Lord, bless my plan. It seems good to me. And the end is going to justify the means. Oh, you know, I may have to go and rob a couple of 7-Elevens just to make the bills, but I know that you're leading me in this direction. You see how foolish that is? That's ridiculous. But you laugh, but don't laugh, because in your own mind, you will justify these very things. Even though you know that the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal, you'll make it a part of your plan that I'm going to shave a few hours off of my workspace. I'm going to cut out a little bit early, and you know, but you know, it's okay because I'll make it up some other time and that kind of thing. That's still stealing. That's still going against what God has said. Well, but I'm going to go because I need to go minister to somebody. I need to go put out some tracks somewhere. I need to do the Lord's work. So I have to cut out a little bit early to get that done. No, you don't. The essence of the message today is that a servant be faithful into what they have said that they are going to do. That's why your word is your bond. And here Paul is saying, he's setting us up here for what it is that he's coming next. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wives in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty or vain. They are emptiness. God doesn't need your help. God wants you to be devoid of your own self. He wants you to empty yourself so that he can fill you. He can't fill a cup that's already full. It has to be empty. And so you have to come to the realization that my wisdom, my planning, my purpose, my talents, quote-unquote talents, are here to use for the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, no. I want you to put down those things because I want to do a work in you. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was at the top of his game. He was more zealous than any of his friends, in so much that he persecuted the church. And he realized, look, all of this is garbage. It's dung. It's refuse. It's a big pile of poop. It's no good. I had to empty myself. The Lord had to knock me to the ground and blind me of the things that I could see around me and say, I am your God. I will provide. I will give you all that you need. And so when Paul finally got his mind right, after the Lord finally got him to start to believe the proper things, using the Scriptures properly, and that he didn't know anything, and that all things that came from him, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. He knew that firsthand. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Now he's putting the final touches on that whole aspect of the differences, the separations, the cliques that started to form. I am of Paul, and I follow after Paul's teaching. Oh, yeah, but I'm of Apollos, and he teaches this a little bit differently. And I'm of Peter, Cephas, and we teach over here, but hey, I'm of Christ. And I hear directly from the Lord, you see. And all of these things are separated. And Paul is just saying, these things ought not be. You shouldn't be doing these things. So in chapter 4, he starts out, he says, hey, everything is already yours in Christ, but let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, ministers here is the term that they used for slave, under rower, somebody that they would see in a galley. Now, a galley slave was one that was condemned to death, and they were condemned to be in the bowels of the ship and rowing under the command of the person who was beating the drum and giving the pace and telling which way to row. And how to row, how to pull, and things like that. He was totally under the control of their, not even seeing the light of day. When you're in that place, you were a slave and condemned to die. And you were only there as long as you could facilitate the ship. And that's what a minister is. And he's going to go on to really bring this out. But the idea is that, hey, we are ministers. We are the slaves of God, being told by God what things to do. And here he's saying, and the stewards. The stewards of the mysteries. The stewards of the mysteries of God. Those things that God has laid down in His Word, we are stewards of those. Now that's not just people in ministry. That's people that hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. That's what the mysteries are from. We know about what's going to happen. Last week we read in the book of the Revelation on what awaits those believers that believe in Him. A city coming down from heaven. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more strife. All of those things are going to be done away with in favor of what we can get here. That's a small price to pay, to give our lives for all of that. Now, it may seem like not a whole lot because we can't touch it, we can't feel it, we don't know anything about it. However, when the Lord finally brings these things, you're going to say, man, it was more than worth it. And with the eyes of the Spirit, we're going to start to long for those things. That's why we kind of took extra time to go through that last week, to show what the Lord has for us. The peace, the love, the long-suffering, and the patience that He provides us here is just a taste of what we will see fulfilled in the kingdom to come. And those mysteries. The mysteries of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the reason why we go through all of these things, is because Christ has forgiven us of our sins. He has gone to such great lengths to make this happen. He went through physically. He went through legally on getting these things done. Laying His case out from Genesis to Malachi. Laying it all out. Showing us how God was going to legally take away the sin of man. Where man was already filthy, dirty, and yet God was going to come down to earth and sacrifice His life so that our sins can be taken away. Not just covered, not just washed, but removed entirely, as if we had never sinned. And that way, we are able then to have fellowship with God, opening up that door. So Jesus would say, no man can come to the Father but by me, the sacrifice that I would do. That's how you're going to come to the Father, the taking away of your sin. So desiring heaven and getting out of hell isn't enough. It's not about that. It's about being separated from God. Having to have something done about our sin. That's what it's always been about. It's about that thing that separates us from what we have longed. Now, if we long for God, if we have that longing in our heart, we're going to know about the sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that teaches us. If you don't have a problem with sin, then you've got a bigger problem than what you realize. Okay? Because sin is the thing that the Holy Spirit brings to our minds. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. To convict us of sin. That's where it starts. Knowing that we have sin and being convicted of it. Once we are convicted of sin, then the Holy Spirit brings the conviction that Jesus Christ is the answer for that. And then the judgment to come of what's going to happen. Now, for the believer, that judgment's going to be a good thing because he's going to take all of that works, all of the works that we have done in the body, that we have done by the Spirit of God, and we're going to get rewards for those things. Not only do we get fellowship with God, but we also get rewards for being obedient, for being faithful. It doesn't get any better than this. And what did we bring to the table? Nothing. Not a thing. And this is something that you really need to lay hold of. Because a lot of people come to the Lord thinking, well, I have great talents to give to the Lord. I'm a great organizer, or I'm a great speaker, or this or that or the other things. Or, you know, I have lots of money. You know, the Lord doesn't need your money. The Lord doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need any of those things. All He wants is an empty cup. Something that He can fill. I want you to come empty-handed. I don't want you to come with gifts. I mean, they're nothing to me. You know, you don't have anything that you didn't first receive anyway, but we'll get on to that. These are the mysteries of God. And there are more mysteries than we can shake a stick at in this Bible. And we could study and study and study for 100 years and still not come across all of the mysteries of God. There's not entered into the mind and the heart of man of what things God has for those that love Him. And so we can keep searching. We can keep digging and find these things. But, moreover, it is required. Notice the word required, not an option. This isn't something, well, maybe, sort of, kind of, maybe. No, this is required. It is required in stewards. Stewards of what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required of stewards of the mysteries of God that a man, Mr. and Mrs. Man, both man, woman, be found faithful. You must be faithful. It is required to be faithful. Now, before you get all bent out of shape, okay, what is faith? Faith is a gift from God, right? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It can only come by the Holy Spirit. You can only be faithful as you are yielded to Jesus Christ. It's not something that you muster up. It's not something that you decide to do. You know, oh, well, you know, because I'm a steward of God, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to do the other things. That's still the works of the flesh, you see. Because the mind is saying, I'm not going to do, or I'm going to give up, or I'm going to make a vow to God. In this season, like Wednesday, started Lenten season. And for a lot of Christendom, people generally enjoy giving up something for Lent. You know, it's kind of like one of those things that, you know, I was raised in that kind of a culture where, you know, when Lent comes, you have 40 days, you're going to give up something. You know, it was forced on us because we went to a parochial school and we had to give up something. And, you know, the teachers would come around, okay, and they'd make a list. Well, what are you going to give up for Lent for 40 days? Well, what are you going to give up? And it was always candy. You know, I'm going to give up candy for 40 days because I know after the end of those 40 days, I'm going to get a big basket full. I'm going to get a chocolate bunny this big, you know. And so the focus wasn't on the whys we are giving these up. It was on the end results. Man, I'm going to get more candy. I'm going to give up candy to get more candy. You know, my Jolly Ranchers. I had to give up my Jolly Ranchers. You know, I love those things, man, because you could eat them in school and they'd never catch you. You know, because you can't chew them, so you'd have to suck them in. They were good. But not during Lent. Well, they catch you during Lent. So, you know. But the whole aspect of that is something that your flesh, you're doing through your flesh. You're doing through your mind. Now, forget about the reasons why. Now, there might have been good reasons beyond that, okay? Remembering that the Lord suffered, you know, during that time. You know, remembering the Lord, trying to draw closer to the Lord. I'm going to give this up and I'm going to replace doing this with prayer. Okay? I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to give myself over to studying some of the mysteries of God rather than watching my favorite soap opera or my favorite movies or the times where I set aside for my fun and enjoyment. I'm going to give those things up in favor of getting into the Word of God. Those are noble causes, you see. But if you're doing it just for the idea of, I'm going to do it for these 40 days, and then after the 40 days, I'm going to give it back up, okay, and then we'll do it the next time. But I'll be more spiritual. I'll be closer to God after that. Well, hopefully you will. But you see the motivation behind it? It's not that the Spirit is drawing you into the Word of God or to try to get closer, but it's your own mind. You're deceiving yourself into thinking, I'm drawing closer to God by doing X, Y, and Z. Whatever it is. See, Paul warns us, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself into doing these things. Now, Paul, being a Pharisee, was well versed in the deceptions. Okay? The Jews had a myriad. They had books and books and books full of different traditions that they could do, that they could follow to get close to God. You see? What things not to do, what things to do. When you're walking down the street, you got to pull your robes in so it didn't brush up against any unclean person, and then you'd be unclean and couldn't worship God until the sun went down. You know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, it grows just like that, but it's all in the mind. It's not in the heart. It's not in the spirit. It's not something that God has required of you. But the Lord has required you to be faithful. And you only can be faithful if He gifts you to do so. And if He entrusts you with something, what is it that we're supposed to do? Okay, He entrusts us with some great mysteries. What is it that we're supposed to do with that? How do we be faithful in these things? By believing in them. You see? He gives us a glimpse of eternity, and what He wants us to do is being faithful to believe it. It isn't for you to spread to everybody and their brother. It's for you personally. That's why we call it a personal relationship. Because the Lord is working with you personally. He wants you to have this. I want you to have this jewel. I want you to have this golden piece because it's going to serve you well as you go through this life. If you hang on to this knowledge that I have given you, then it's going to serve you as you start to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're going to build on this. We build on the forgiveness of sins. We build on the resurrection from the dead. We build upon this and that and being transformed. So moreover, it is required in servants that a man be found faithful. But with me. Now he's beginning to address another issue here. Well, it's basically part of the same issue. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You see, he's sitting there talking about people that he's never even met, are coming in and saying, well, Paul is this and that, and we're going to see a little later on in the Corinthian epistles, that people are, you know, they're talking, well, Paul has such a voice, and it's not, you know, it's not really nice to say, it's not nice to hear, it's high and squeaky, and he really doesn't have all of the knowledge that's needed for spiritual growth. But Apollos over here, he does, and this guy down the street here, man, there's all kinds of good teachers all over the place. We don't have to listen to this Paul guy. Okay, we don't have to listen to everything that he says because there is truth all over the place. Now, when I was in Southern California, it was true. And my wife can attest to this. In fact, you could throw a rock in any direction in Southern California and hit a good Bible-believing church. I mean, there were churches abundant. We used to go, you could go to a different church every day and hear the gospel and be edified and nurtured in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bible studies all over the place. You know, if you wanted, you could go 24/7. They had things going on. Maybe not so much today, but back then it was a neat time to be a Christian. Back in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s. But as with that, you see, things started to grow. People started to get full of themselves. They started to, well, this is the gospel according to Mr. So and So or Pastor this and that, or The schism started to happen. Well, so-and-so said that the rapture is going to be here. And the so-and-so doesn't believe in a rapture. And all of these different splits and schisms started to happen. And people started to move away from Jesus Christ into these little groups. The same thing that Paul here warned us about. It's kind of like, this is what happens when we don't follow the same things, when we don't start believing the same things, when we start majoring on minor things. The first and foremost is the gospel. We do that, and then we realize that Christ is not divided. We don't divide over those things. If you want to believe that there isn't a rapture, that's fine. It's not going to affect your salvation at all. You might have a little problem with fellowship, or might have a little problem with interpreting a few different scriptures, but you know all of these things will wash out, because who's the actual teacher? Is it me? No. Is it that person on the radio that you like to listen to? No. It's not the ones that you listen on TV or the radio or me or anybody else. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit dwells in you. And He will teach you. He will lead you into all truth. How? By the reading of the Word of God. That's why we go step by step through the Word of God. You may not agree with some of the things that I say, and that's fine and good. We'll pray for you. But the... it was a joke, yeah. Okay, you know, okay. For those... You know. You know I don't have all knowledge. I mean, anybody that's talked to me for 5 minutes knows that. But it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. We come together to encourage one another. And it's okay to come up and say, you know what, you said something about this, and you expounded on the scripture this way, and I've heard it expounded this way. And you know what I'm going to tell you? That's okay. You have every right to be wrong. Okay? Another one. Okay. Zing. All right. Come on. Wake up. We'll pray for you too. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us into all truth. And if somebody wants to separate from those things, then you've got to just dip down, and you need to pray for each and every one of us. In the bulletin every week, I have a little thing in there that says, pray for the needs of the people in the body. Now, this isn't just physical needs. This isn't just medical needs or anything like this. This is spiritual needs. Okay? There are people that need to be spiritually nurtured. There are folks there that have questions, that they may have doubts. And that's okay. But we need to pray for them that the Holy Spirit would work in their lives to alleviate those doubts by the Word of God, not by what anybody says. You see, it has to be by the Word of God. We hinge everything on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to interpret anything that's going to contradict the Word of God. So the Word of God is the anchor. The Word of God is the pole. We don't go anywhere outside of the Word of God. We don't need to go to so-and-so's book as well, as good as it may be. We don't need to go there. The Word of God is self-sufficient, and it's all we need. The term is sola scriptura, I believe, in the Latin. Is it Latin? Maybe. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So Paul didn't even judge himself. Now, he believed that he had the Spirit of God, and he was commissioned by the Lord to give the gospel. That was what he was supposed to do. Now, he went over and above that. He's saying that, hey, I labored more among you than all of you guys. I hazarded my life. I went through all of these things. Now, Paul here, he spoke, but sometimes people misunderstood the things that he said. We saw that on several occasions. And so sometimes, you know, I gave them the Word of God, but the desired results didn't happen. They didn't come to know the Lord. In fact, they got so upset that they tried to kill me. What's going on here? You know, how is it that this happened? So he doesn't judge himself on those things. Did I do a good job? Did I speak the words that I was supposed to speak? Did I leave something out? Did I not talk long enough? How many of you are thinking I don't talk long enough? No hands. What's the deal? Yeah. Oh, I like that. Yeah. You can be my best friend. But, you know, and sometimes we think that, you know. I mean, we give somebody the gospel, and it's just kind of that awkward silence at the end as they're absorbing this, and we think we got to fill the silence with something. You know, hey, did I lose them? You know, if I don't add something to it, they're going to, you know, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to let them absorb it? Don't let the awkward silences throw you. Just give out what the Lord has to say and let it sit and let it, you know, let it ruminate. Let it you know, do its work. That's what they need, is they need time to think about it. You see, a used car salesman talks fast. They don't give you time to think. They put you under this pressure of, and I used cars. You know, it's not that, you know, there are bad used car salesmen, but I didn't want to say salesman because I didn't want to offend people in our midst. But but you know when somebody's really putting the pressure on, oh, this is a one-time deal. If you don't do it now, then it's going to be gone, and you'll never see it again, and blah, blah, blah. And all of those times I look at it and say, yeah, okay, well, we'll pass this time. And when we're ready, we'll come back and we'll talk to you and see if there's another kind of a deal there, you see. But don't be pressured by fast talkers. Too many fast talkers here. Did you know that on the TV and the radio, you ever hear those what do you call them, the disclaimers at the end? You know, they go in there explaining their product, but you know they come up and say, And that's the disclaimer. That's the fine print that you see in there, because they're talking so fast and you don't understand what they're saying. So there must be something wrong there. And if they're not slow to speak, if it's not easy to be entreated, then you just need to, okay, let it go. Just let it go. There's no need for it. So Paul didn't judge himself on these things. He said, you know, just wait for the Lord to come back. Wait for the Lord to come back, because he is able to judge the intents of the heart. Why was this person doing those things that they were doing? You know, people preach the gospel because it's their living to preach the gospel. They don't necessarily believe it, but it's what they get paid to do. They're great orators. They can speak great swelling words, and they can deliver the message and do all of these different things, but they don't really believe it themselves. And sometimes it's a source of contention, because they'll throw stuff in there that's really not biblical. And they'll kind of mix a little bit of the world in, a little bit of a psychology here, or this or that and the other things, and they'll start to mix the word, and people start to get offended by that. Now, Paul, he had a real problem with people that spread false doctrine. But to those people that preached the gospel because of contention or any other reason, sometimes they did it just to bug Paul, you know, get that, I don't know. But he would say that at least the word of God is being preached. And where the word of God goes forth, it will not come back void. It will accomplish the purposes. So when you hear somebody on the radio, you may not particularly care for their doctrine or anything, but if they're preaching out of the Word of God, if the Word of God is going forth, somebody in the sound of their voice is going to get touched by it. And so we should just leave things, okay? You know what? You know, I don't particularly care for his flavor, of how he's going with this, but if the Word of God is going out, God is able to use the Word of God in people's lives, and people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may be stunted in their spiritual growth because of some things, but they will indeed hear the gospel of Christ. They will indeed have enough of what they're hearing to be saved. And that's what it is. That's what's important about it. Is the Word of God going on? And then the Holy Spirit can deal with people and bring them to the places where he wants them to be. He brought you all here, right? Because the Word of God is going out. But where were you before this? You know, you may have come from good churches or whatever, but boom, boom, boom. And your journey is not over. It doesn't stop here. When you go out, you might find a better church that you like. But as long as you're hearing the gospel, that's what counts. As long as you're hearing the Word of God, that's what's important. I'm not here to build a big congregation. I'm here to do what the Lord's told me to do, and that's go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible, and preach it to whoever will be here to listen. And those that are on the internet. I post these on the internet, and people download them, believe it or not. Yeah, they do. So, the Holy Spirit is able to do the work. I listen to Chuck Smith tapes. I mean, these tapes are 20 years old, 25 years old. I remember sitting in the congregation in Costa Mesa hearing these very Bible studies, and yet they still speak to me. They still are able to encourage after all of those times. And pick your favorite, you know, Bible teacher or whatever, but, you know, the aspect is that we cannot judge what the Word of God is going to do in somebody's life. It may be just a single scripture that really touches somebody. And they'll just go, wow. They may not hear anything else out of the 30 to 45 minutes that I talk. But there's one little verse, and that was worth it. That was worth the whole hours of spent studying if one person from one verse of scripture got touched and moved by it. It was worth it. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's the same thing when you give out that one verse that touches somebody. You won't even know if they're being touched or not, but the Lord is going to bring it to you, and he's going to say, you know what? You gave that word, and look what was happening in their heart. He's going to open up the vistas of this person, and he's going to say, this is what they were going through at this time. You didn't know that, but this is what they needed to hear at that time. And you were faithful to be able to give that word when I gave it to you. Well done. Well done. Thank you so much. Here's your reward for that. Man, is God good or what? Therefore, judge nothing before the time till the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." So he's letting Apollos in on what it is that he's writing to him, okay? Guys down in Corinth, they're having this issue, okay, and this is what I'm writing to them. I mean, he's sharing it exactly what is going on so that they speak the same things. So they are of the same mind. That's why we get together, so that we are of the same mind when we speak. Oh, so-and-so said this, and it's right in line with what the Scripture says. Excellent. Excellente. And move on. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible tells us." Okay, so that should be enough to tell you what's in man, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it. And only God can give righteous judgment. We don't even know ourselves what our motivations are sometimes. You know, we may deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing things for God when actually we're doing it just to puff ourselves up, to make ourselves feel good about something. Maybe there's something in our lives that, you know, just isn't going well. Maybe there's a sin that we just can't seem to get over. And so we'll mask it. We'll say, okay, if I do good works, then I'll forget about it. And maybe God will forget about it too. God doesn't forget. God keeps a pretty accurate record of the things that are going on in your life. He loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off you. He's got a group of angels running around writing down your every thought, writing down every intent of your heart. Every time you think a thought, that's being written down. And every time you have a battle, that's being written down as well. And he's going to take these books. He's going to open up these books. And he's going to weigh out the actions that you've done as opposed to your motivations of why you did those things. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? I mean, we don't even know ourselves that well, and yet the Lord God, the one that created us, knows us so intimately. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to think in the next 10 minutes. He knows what we're going to do, the motivations on why we are going to do it. And so it's always good for us to be faithful to Him, to say, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just guide me." That song that we sang today was just so apropos. It was just, you know, hey, I am here for you. I jettison everything in my life in favor of what you have for me. Verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Now you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you." See, he's being sarcastic here, okay? Paul spoke sarcasm as well as anybody else, you know? I consider it my second language, you know, sarcasm. I do that quite well. I wish I didn't do it as much as I do, but nevertheless. Here Paul is putting it down there. Hey, you guys think you're all of this. You think you're all that, but you're not. God is what is the central figure here. Now you're full, now you're rich. Huh, think you're something. "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last." Now, this is the job description. If anybody out there, within the sound of my voice, has an idea that, hey, you know what? I would really love to get into ministry. I would really love to preach the gospel. I'd like to be a pastor. I'd like to be an elder. I'd like to be a deacon. I'd like to be in the ministry. Well, I want to lay down for you what the ministry is all about and how the world sees the ministry. Now, he says that he puts the apostles down last. Now, that doesn't mean last in order of appearances. That means last in the order of getting stuff. Okay? The apostles are last. Why are the apostles last? Because as servants, when you come and you want to be a minister, when you want to become to be an under rower, what you're going to do is you're going to get underneath the babes in Christ and you're going to lift them up. You see? You're going to lift up those that are lifting up other people. And the greater that you want to get in the kingdom of God, the lower you need to get. You need to get under folks and lift them up. That's what he's talking about here. The apostles are last, and as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels and to the men. Now the spectacle in the Roman world was those people that got fed to the lions. Okay, in the early days, that's how they got their prison population under control. You see, they would go to their prisons and they would pull out the murderers and the thieves that weren't worthy of crucifixion perhaps, and they would feed them to the lions for the spectacle of the people in the Colosseum. They would tie them to posts, they would not feed the lions for a few weeks, and there you got it. Okay, that was their that was their way of population control in the prisons. Okay, and they called that the spectacle. Now, as the persecution of the church rolled around, you became an enemy of the state, and it's not a false accusation if you stop and think about it. If you are a child of God and you are a citizen of heaven, then you're an enemy of the world. Remember what it talked about? The carnal mind is enmity or an enemy to the flesh? Well, it's the same thing. If you are a child of God, then you're going to be an enemy of the world. And what's the world going to do? You're a traitor. You are guilty of treason. You are going to be put to death. And that's exactly what happened. They just fulfilled that which you had asked for. You wanted to be part of another world? We're going to send you there. Simple as that. Now, you may think it's hard and cruel until you get to the other side. You say, man, you did me a favor. Thank you very much. If you're of the right mindset, man, we're going to see the Lord. Can you imagine? You know, we talk about, you know, being ready for the rapture. We're ready to see the Lord at any time. Can you imagine knowing the very hour that you're going to go to see the Lord? You know, I mean, it may be kind of, grim to think about these kind of things, but I think the people that are most blessed in this world are people that have the sentence of death on them, people that are on death row. I think that is an act of mercy toward the world because people know exactly when they're going to die. And they know that they need to get right with their Creator. They have pastors that come in and talk to people on death row. Man, on Tuesday at noon, they're going to put a needle in you and you're going to leave this world. Do you want to leave it without Christ? What a blessing that is if they accept. Man, if they're, you know, doing that to me, I'm going to say, praise God, I'm ready to go. Can we move up the hour a little bit? If you're going to get rid of me, I'm going on a last meal. Just stick the needle in and let's go because I'm going to be with the Lord. That's the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that when you leave this world, you're going to be with Him. And that's going to be the testimony of the world. And that's what these guys in the arena did. They were testimonies to the people watching that they went gladly to their deaths because they were going on the other side, they were going to be with the Lord. We are fools for Christ's sake. Fools in the worldly sense, not fools in the Christian sense. Okay? We're fools in the world sense. We're giving up all of the benefits of this world for what Christ would give us. They would call that a fool. You're giving up all of that. You're giving up all of your wealth. You're giving up your position in this world for Jesus Christ. You're a fool. What the heck are you thinking? I'm thinking that I've got something better on the other side than I do here. And so the world is going to think you a fool. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You see the dichotomy here? He's got that sarcasm thing going on. He says, you know what, you're wise, we're stupid, you know, we're weak, you're strong, you know, that kind of a thing. But, you know, he's trying to show them the foolishness of all the things that they're doing. They're wise in their own conceits. They're great in their own minds. They're legends in their own minds. Look, we're all of these things. We're weak. We confess that we are weak so that Christ will be strong in us. We confess that we are nothing for what Christ has for us. We're despised of this world, but they're honored in this world. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. That sounds like us, right? Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are of the offscouring of all things unto this day. How's that? And, you know, if you saw that ad in the paper, wouldn't you be so quick to you know, okay, here's the email, send your resume, and we'll get you hooked up here after that kind of a thing, all right? No, none of us would. Nah, I'm not going over that. That's craziness. But that's what it's like to be in the ministry. That's what it's like to be a Christian. These are the things that are you can expect. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You shall. It's a given. It's a promise. Thank you, Lord. You shall have persecution. People will hate you. They will come against you. He promised us that. Now, he says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you. I'm not doing this to shame you, but I'm doing this to warn you that these are the things that you should be expecting. These are the things that you should be experiencing. If the world is praising you, if the world is coming and saying how great you are, how wise you are, then you're doing something wrong. Enemies don't do that. Enemies pull down. Enemies, they tear down. They kill. They maim. They hurt. They defame. They defraud. This is what the enemies do one to another. And if you are a servant of the living God, you're going to be an enemy of this world, and you shall have tribulation. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So all of these people in Corinth, Paul, you know, brought to the Lord. And they were his offspring. He birthed them into the kingdom. Now, there was a lot of people that knew a lot of stuff, and that's great, but he only had one father. Listen to me. Listen to the Father. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to follow. We need to follow after Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Oh, do the things that I do. Live the life that I'm living. Man, you're living a really wretched life there, man. I mean, in the world standards, do I really want that? You know, we see things so glamorously. You know, we think, we read the epistles and think, man, Paul had it going on, man. He was wise in the things of the Lord. Everybody loved him. No, he had his enemies. He had a really rough life. He didn't just sit back on his laurels. He worked for a living. He supported himself in the gospel. It's kind of like the thing that a friend of mine made up for his day job. It was this is my day job to support my habit. Okay, his habit was preaching the gospel, and so he had to work to do that. For this cause, I have sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into your remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, so there is that aspect of hearing the word of God. And there's that aspect of being transformed. But there's also that aspect of getting together and seeing how the Word of God is birthed in people's lives. How things happen in people's lives when people are hurting, when people are happy. We come alongside and we pray for those that are hurting, and we pray for those that are happy, and we pray for those that are going through things. Because it encourages them and it also encourages us. It keeps our mind right. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come unto you shortly if the Lord will. It's very important here. If the Lord will. His intent was to come and set things right. There's things going on that he's going to start to address here that just are not right and shouldn't be even in a secular community. And yet, you know, it's going on in the church. Now, he's kind of going along with the same thing as James was saying. If the Lord will, we will go here and there and do business and get gain or whatever. But here, he's saying, I will come to you shortly. It's in my mind, it's in my heart to come to you if the Lord wills it. Okay? He's learned, folks, that, hey, yeah, I'd love to do these things, but if it's not the Lord's will, it's not going to happen. You know, I'm not going to push against the Lord's will. Tried that, didn't work, I'm done, I'm over with that. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Oh, we talk about power. Ooh, what power are you talking about? Hey, the people want to see people raised from the dead. They want to see limbs growing back on arms that have been amputated, or legs or things like that. They think that that's the power, but that's not the power that God's talking about. That's not what power that Paul here is talking about. He is talking about a transformed life, truly transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. You see, that's the power that Paul's talking about here. I want to see people transformed by the renewing of their mind as they yielded their bodies living sacrifices. This is the result of it, having the power of a transformed life. And what will ye? Shall I come to you with the rod of correction? Shall I come with you with a stick to beat you into submission? Or saying, hey, look, man, you guys are doing wrong. Get it right. This is what the Lord requires, and this is what you ought need to be doing. Or am I going to come in love in the spirit of meekness? Am I going to be of the same spirit as you are? Are you going to go before the Lord and get corrected by the Holy Spirit? Or do you need me to come to do it? You see, that's what Paul's heart was all about here. Hey, I want to come to you in the same mind. I don't want to come to you as a father needing to discipline his children, but I want to come to you as equals, as brothers and sisters. And that's what the spirit of meekness is all about. Jesus walked in the spirit of meekness. We walk in the spirit of meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. That's what meekness is all about. It's about power. The power of the Holy Spirit of a transformed life under control. Another fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We see the work and we're not taking credit for it. We're giving credit where credit is due. And the Scriptures are so wise in saying that, hey, God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we see God working in our lives and we give praise to Him because of those things, then He inhabits. This is where He inhabits. Where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. In the midst and in the midst. You see, He's right here with us when we're giving Him the praise and the glory and the honor. And another Scripture tells us that whenever the name of the Lord is mentioned among them, He writes it down and puts it in a little tablet of those who have made mention of His name and who thought thereon. Be thinkers of the Lord. Be doers of the Word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. And watch. Watch how you walk. So as we go forth this week, as we go into our lives and doing the things that the Lord would have us to do, be mindful that it's the Lord that's doing the work in our lives and give Him the praise. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your work in our lives. Thank You for the love and the mercy that You pour out to us. And we pray, Father, that we would be pleasing to You in our thoughts, in our words, and in the things that we do, because they are directed by You. And we give You all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.